On Sunday mornings, we've been studying through Luke chapter 2. And I just want to give you a few thoughts tonight about one line out of that chapter. When Simeon, we're in the section where Simeon confronts Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus in the temple when Jesus is 6 weeks old. And takes little baby Jesus in his arms and holds him in his arms and says this. Well, back up a little bit. One thing you need to know is that before this happened, God had appeared to Simeon and told him, "You will not die until you see the Messiah." And so he takes the little baby in his arms and he says this, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Now, this Sunday, we're going to see that everything Simeon says comes right out of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke often about Messiah coming as a light to dispel darkness and the darkness of God's judgment and punishment. For example, in Isaiah 5:25, it says, "The Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds." So Isaiah said, it's going to get dark. It's going to be dark. Now, what does that mean? What kind of darkness? Is this talking about physical darkness? I mean, did Nebuchadnezzar pass a law banning those, you know, requiring those worthless compact fluorescent bulbs so that the whole land was poorly lit? No, that's not the kind of darkness. Is clearly a metaphor for all the various aspects of judgment and punishment that were coming from God, including ignorance, hopelessness, and suffering. That's what darkness means. And the reason darkness is such a great metaphor for those things is because of what darkness is. Physical darkness. What is it? Nothing. Right? It's just nothingness. Darkness actually doesn't even exist. It's just a word. There's no substance there when it's dark. It's just a word that we use to describe a situation when light is not there. Darkness is not something. It's just a word we use to describe the absence of something, light. And so it's a perfect metaphor to describe things like ignorance and hopelessness and any other lack of blessing from God. When you're confused, ignorant, you don't know what you should do, you misunderstand, misinterpret important things, that is the darkness of ignorance. Knowledge and insight are like light. And so when they're missing, your life goes dark. And hope and joy are also similar to light, so that when you have no hope, nothing to look forward to, nothing on the horizon to give you joy, that's the darkness of hopelessness. And blessing from God is like light. So when that light is missing, and hard, painful, difficult things just keep on happening to you without a break in your life, that is the darkness of suffering. So darkness becomes just kind of a catch-all metaphor to describe all that's miserable in life. That's what darkness means. Now, isn't it amazing that all it takes to destroy us is nothing? That's how weak we are. Psalm 139:11 says, "Surely the darkness will crush me." The psalmist is afraid of darkness, which is nothing. And he's actually right to be afraid of nothingness, because we are such needy creatures that nothingness to us is lethal. For example, we need knowledge. We have to have knowledge and insight to live. So the darkness of ignorance for us is deadly. You have to have some ability to perceive reality in order to navigate through life. Right? Inability to perceive reality, that's the definition of insanity. That's what insanity is. You're detached from reality. This is why we're afraid of the dark. When it's dark, pitch dark, you can't see potential hazards and threats, so you're afraid of what might be there, even if there's nothing there. And for a little child, all it takes for a little child to feel threatened is darkness. There doesn't have to actually be a monster coming after him. All that's needed for him to be afraid is just darkness, because for all he knows, there might be a monster. Right? And it's the same for us. You don't know what to do in a certain situation. Something comes into your life and your eyes are blind to wisdom, so that you just cannot see what's the wise path, what's the right way to go. You just don't know what to do. That is terrifying, because there might be some threat right around the corner. You don't know where you're going. You don't know if you're going to take the right steps, the right path, and you might run into trouble. So the darkness of ignorance really is terrifying. And so is the darkness of hopelessness. Even if you're surrounded with all kinds of wonderful blessings, everything you need, if you can't see them, you're gripped with terror, right? The presence of abundance and sufficiency and the availability of everything that you need in life is not enough. It's not enough just to have the presence and abundance and sufficiency and availability of everything. You have to also be able to see it. Because if it's all there, but you can't see it, then that's terrifying. And so without hope, the hope that comes from being able to perceive good things, the good things we need, you will be crushed by the darkness of hopelessness. And you can handle a little bit of that in your life. You can handle a little bit of darkness in your life if you know that it's temporary, and if you know that the dawn is coming soon. But when it starts to feel like the dark is permanent, and there's no morning coming in your life, that's when it's unbearable. And that's the situation of God's judgment in Isaiah. Isaiah 8:20, if they do not speak according to his word, they have no light of the dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they are famished, they will become enraged and, looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. And they will be thrust into utter darkness. That is the punishment for Israel's sin. Darkness. Darkness. But the darkness wouldn't last forever. Isaiah 9:1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom. No more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. That Zebulun, Naphtali, Galilee, all that, that's all referring to the north end of Israel. He calls it Galilee of the Gentiles here, probably because it's the gateway from Israel to the rest of the world. Anytime anybody wanted to invade Israel, whether they came from the west or the east or the north, they all end up coming from the north. That's the way the geography worked out. So that's kind of the gateway to the world. And so in verse 2 of Isaiah 9, Isaiah jumps ahead into the future. He looks into the future and starts speaking about this deliverance that's going to come when the darkness is going to be dispelled. Verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So the day is going to come when Israel, when right up there in the north end, the gateway to the rest of the world, in that area, a sun is going to rise, a light is going to blink on and dispel all the darkness of hopelessness and all the darkness of suffering and all the darkness of God's judgment, all the darkness of ignorance. In the past, God had been a light to his faithful, the faithful people in Israel, but now it's not just going to be Israel. When this light blinks on in the north end of Israel and the gateway to the rest of the world, rays of light dawning on that new day would shoot across the entire planet. That's what Isaiah is saying there in chapter 9. Then in chapter 49, verse 6, it says, you know, God says this, it's too small a thing. It's too small for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of the tribe of Jacob. The tribes of Jacob. and bring back those in Israel I have kept. He's talking to the Messiah here, and he's saying, look, Messiah, it's not enough, too small for you to just restore Israel. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. So Israel will be a center from which the light emanates, but it will be light that will light up the whole world. Ignorance in the world will give way to knowledge of love and truth. And the gloom of suffering will give way to restoration and joy. And the blackness and despair and hopelessness will give way to the dawn of hope. And the significance of all that is that it's the fact that it's happening at the north end, gateway to the rest of the world, is that that affects us. Servant of the Lord who represents Israel will be that light for the Gentiles, for us, which tells us the light will be a person. Isaiah 42:6, the God the Father speaks to that servant, the Messiah. He says, I will make you to be a light for the Gentiles, and I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. So all of that background in Isaiah is what's behind Simeon's reaction when he picks up baby Jesus and he says, my eyes now have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. That little baby that Simeon held in his arms came from heaven to enable us to see his marvelous and bountiful provisions that are surrounding us, but that do us no good if we can't see them. He is our light of hope and our light of knowledge. He is a light to our path and shows us the next place to step as we walk through life so we don't have to be afraid of falling into a pit. We don't ever have to worry. If we follow him, we don't ever have to worry that we've gone in the wrong direction, taken the wrong job, moved to the wrong place, gone to the wrong school. Never. You see, light. Think about what light does. Light opens up the door to reality. I said a minute ago, without light, without the ability to perceive, you cannot be connected to reality. You're detached from reality. Blindness does that. It cuts you off from reality. When you're in the dark, again, you might have wonderful things all around you. Spectacular clouds and gorgeous sunrises and mountains and stars and everything else. But if you're blind, if you have no light, then you are unable to experience those things. In fact, not only unable to experience them, but you remain unaware that they even exist around you. But when the light comes on, the nothingness is instantly transformed into manifold fullness. The door to reality swings wide open, and by means of the marvelous gift of perception, you can interact now with reality. And it works the same way in the spiritual realm. We see in Scripture, we read about invisible realities that we cannot see, right? So much of what we read in Scripture is just invisible. We read in Scripture about Satan, who is said in Scripture to be a vicious, deadly, roaring lion who is lethal and deadly. But to us, he seems like nothingness. Satan, it seems like he doesn't even exist. We can't see him, we can't touch him. We have heard from Scripture that God's attributes are so delightful that they cause singing and dancing and joy, and they're so wonderful, but so often to us, they don't seem that way. They just seem like a bunch of facts, pieces of information. God's chastisement, his rod, is said to be excruciating in Scripture, and yet to us it seems worth risking in order to get the pleasure of some sin. So many of the things that Scripture points to as important realities to us seem like nothingness. Just an ethereal, substanceless collection of thoughts and ideas and words. Not hard reality. But they are hard reality. They are real. And to navigate successfully through life, we must behave as though they are real. We must know that they're real and be able to see them, which is easy when the lights are turned on, but impossible in the dark. When the Lord Jesus Christ turns on the lights and opens your eyes to the truth, navigating through life is as easy as walking through a well-lit room. That's not to say we can do it perfectly. We don't see perfectly. We'll never see perfectly in this life. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says we see in this life just but a poor reflection as in a mirror. But oh, how much better even a reflected glimpse of His glory is than darkness. One of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious to us and so much more delightful and satisfying to us than anything this world has to offer is because He is light who opens up the door to reality for us, spiritual reality. And so this little child that Simeon held in his arms is light. That's His nature. It is the nature of God to be light. God is by nature a self-revealing God. So much so that Scripture even goes so far as to say that He is clothed with light. Psalm 104:1, O Lord my God, You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps Himself in light as with a garment. Now think about that. He's wearing light. Now what is light? Light is the medium of perception. It's the medium that carries information about the world around you into your eyes. That's how you see. That's how you perceive. So the meaning of that verse is that God clothes Himself with the very means of spiritual perception. That which makes something knowable, God wears as clothes. The point of all that is He is by nature a self-revealing God. There are some philosophers who have thought themselves into a circle and reason that God is so great that He must be unknowable. So they're going to be agnostics. I'm agnostic. You know, you can't know God. God's so huge. He's so big. He's so great. He's unknowable. Think about that. God is so great and immense and transcendent and powerful that He's unknowable. That makes a lot of sense. God is so great He's incapable of revealing Himself. No. No. God is even greater than they think. God is so great, He's fully capable of revealing His greatness, even to beings like us. He wraps Himself in light. Now, if God wrapped Himself in darkness, then we might have an excuse for not perceiving Him. We might have an excuse, but if His very clothing is the medium of perception, light, then there is no excuse for our dullness other than closed eyes. It's the only excuse for somebody who doesn't know God. And that was all of us before we were saved. All of us, before we became Christians, were blind. We had a little bit of understanding about God, some perception, but the dim shadow of natural man's conception of God is not powerful enough to draw out true worship from the heart. It cannot save. It cannot become the soul's prime object of affection. Before we were born again, when we were in the dark, we could appreciate God a little bit. A little bit. Just kind of like flies buzzing around a Rembrandt. They can appreciate it a little bit because it's a nice place to land. They appreciate a Rembrandt the same as they appreciate a brick wall. It's a place to land. That's kind of the way we were with God. We were just buzzing around the brilliant brushstrokes of God's compassion and grace and patience and love and power and holiness with only the tiniest perception of how glorious those things really are. We buzzed around the shading and perspective and color and mood of His genius, oblivious to 99.999% of the beauty. And it was only the work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in our hearts that can enliven a dead heart enough to see enough of the beauty of that Rembrandt, the beauty of the glory of God, so that it can become the prime object of the heart's affection and desire. Only His word about Himself, applied to the heart by His Spirit, can do the miracle of giving a fly the ability to appreciate a Rembrandt. Think for a minute, what an awesome being the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's so good and so glorious and so powerful and so righteous and pure and so absolutely perfect in every way. that when he arrives, his coming, his just mere arrival is enough to dispel the darkness of this world. That's what Isaiah is saying. That's what Simeon is saying. The light has come, darkness is gone. Darkness of the world disappears as soon as he comes up. Just as the sun effortlessly transforms the night into day just by being the sun, so the Son of God, just by his coming, will transform the world of darkness and evil and sin and into a glorious kingdom of universal righteousness, peace, joy, and goodness. That's how great the Lord Jesus Christ is. When he comes back a second time, thorns will become extinct instantly. Trouble will be gone. Tears wiped away. Think of the past. And we will know nothing but everlasting, ever-increasing joy in him. And ever since Jesus' first coming in the manger 2,000 years ago, that glorious age to come has actually been breaking into this present age so that there are portions of that that we're experiencing here and now. That's why we sing. That's why we worship. So let's just take a couple minutes to talk about how to do that. How do you enjoy the light of the glorious age to come here and now? Jesus is the light of the world, but most of the world had squeezed their eyes closed. A person who has his eyes closed or a person who is blind does not experience the light. He may know a lot of information about the light. I mean, a blind person can know a whole lot of facts about the sun, but he may understand that the sun is a great big light and all that, but it's not a light to him. If he's got his eyes closed, it's not a light to him. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light." Experiencing the Lord is not just a matter of experiencing him as the light of the world, but as your light. And you experience him as your light when the things that Jesus taught through his apostles in his word and the work of the Holy Spirit open your eyes and shine on your path so that you can see things as they really are. You can see reality. The light, the right way starts to look like the right way. And the Bible, the things that the Bible says are most delightful and most desirable start to seem delightful and desirable to you. And sin looks ugly and righteousness looks attractive. And this life seems like the breath, the flicker that it really is. And eternity starts to seem like the most important thing. And trials seem purposeful. And the joys of life seem like gestures of God's love. The lights are on and you can see things as they really are. That's what it means to experience Christ as your light. Lights up your mind so that you can understand truth about him. It lights up your heart so that you can accept and believe and embrace as wonderful that truth. It lights up your heart and your conscience, exposing your sin so that you can see that you need to repent, and it warms and softens your heart so that you're willing to repent. It turns your night to day so that what used to be just a mere list of facts becomes a world of reality, and what once was merely acknowledged as true now actually seems real. No wonder the psalmist thought of light as being a synonym for joy. Psalm 97:11, light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. So take just a second now and think about the spiritual realities that exist, but that your soul just isn't fully convinced of. You know what I mean? For example, for some of you, it's the certainty of God's provision. If you're a Christian, God promised to provide for you. It's just your soul's just not convinced. You feel like you got to worry. Or maybe it's the fact that fellowship and closeness to him will be more satisfying than this sin that you're so enticed by. You know in your head it's true, but your soul just isn't convinced. Whatever it is, just think of what's hard for your soul to believe, and cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ to be your light in those areas so that you can see those realities instead of the distortions that your soul is seeing right now. You understand what I'm saying? The closer you are to God, and the more you experience fellowship with Him, the more of His light your eyes will see. So draw near to Him, and the darkness in your life will give way to light. And when you've done that, think about this. Think about some of the spiritual truths that your soul is fully convinced of. I don't want it to be a negative exercise. I don't want you to be down on yourself. Oh, I'm blind as a bat. I can't see anything. Think about the things that your soul can see. The realities that you are awake to. Things in God's Word that some folks struggle to believe, but to you, it makes perfect sense. It seems real. And you can accept it. You can delight in it. Because for you, the lights are on in that area. They seem true to you because, not just because of the force of the evidence alone, but because you have experienced this attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light has shined in your eyes. Praise Him for being your light in those areas. Thank Him for it. It's not your great intelligence that understands that and believes that. It's just because He is light to you in that area. And if He turned off the light, you would be just as lost as anyone else in that area. Every time you understand something from Scripture, every time you gain insight about God's Word from a book or a sermon or whatever, remind yourself that you are at that very moment experiencing the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are experiencing the light likeness of Christ. It's very possible that some of you are experiencing that right now. I hope you are. Otherwise, you don't understand what I'm saying. If you have understood anything from God's Word while I've been talking, and your heart was able to not only understand it, but believe it and accept it and embrace it as wonderful, or if you were able to see any sin in your heart that you need to repent of, or any, if you have any desire or willingness in you to turn away from some sin, if you have been able, during this short message, to see anything good from God's Word as a good thing, that means you have experienced here in this room, in this hour, the presence of God. Feeling the presence of God is not some weird, bizarre, strange, mystical thing. You understand God's Word. That's the presence of Christ. You're experiencing His light likeness. And it had its effect on your mind and heart and soul and affections and desire and will. It means your whole being has been sunbathing in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 97:11, light is shed upon the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. That's what's been going on here as you've been receiving God's Word. So I want to close now in prayer. But before I pray, I want to give you a couple of moments to just spend in silent prayer, just between you and God. And ask God, say, God, show me which part of my being has the least light right now. Is it your mind? So you're having trouble understanding and you're confused? Or is it your soul? Your appetites and desires are twisted and distorted and they're kind of in the dark? Or is it your conscience? Guilt, it just doesn't sting like it should? Or is it your will? You just can't get over the hump of willingness to just decide to do what you know you ought to decide to do. Or is it your affections? You just love the wrong things. You love the things in this world. Your love for the things in this world is strong. Your love for Christ and the things of God are weak. And your affections are in the dark. So which is it for you the most? I mean, we all need more light in every area, but for you, where's the greatest need right now? Is it your mind? Is it your soul, your appetites? Is it your affections? Is it your conscience? Is it your will? Ask the Lord to show you. And then I'm just going to let you pray just silently here for a couple of minutes. You can pray about that and ask for light in that area in your life. And then I'll close in prayer. Let's pray silently.